have so enjoyed being here this far. I feel like I've been to church already. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just thankful to have my husband with me. He doesn't always get to go with me because I travel a lot, and he always says somebody has to stay home and work and support my habit. So I'm glad he's with me tonight. EC, would you like to?
Thank you for having my wife up. I tell you, she's a tremendous teacher and a person that can really deliver the word from the Lord. And I'm just pleased and happy to have her as a wife and a comrade and a good friend and all of the things that goes with a good marriage. And I just hope that everyone enjoys her tonight, and I'm sure that they will. And thank you for the privilege of being here.
I'll give you your $10 after that. Well, you know, I've heard it said, and this is the truth, that back in the century past, in some of the Quaker churches, they would actually have someone whose job it was to stand in the back of the church with about a 10-foot pole. And he was to watch and see if anyone went to sleep. And if anyone went to sleep during the service, he'd tap them with that pole. This is honestly church history. This is really what they did. But now this goes on to the story. I'm not quite sure about this story, but it seems that in one of their services, a fellow who had been designated to do this watched a fellow in about the second or third row. And during the middle of the sermon, the fellow started to nod off, and so he just reached over and kind of gently tapped him with that pole, and the guy kind of came to himself, you know, and cleared his throat and started listening. And about 5 minutes later, he was just nodding off again. Well, this time the fellow thought, I'm going to give him a little harder whack. So he tapped him a little bit harder, and he woke up and thought, okay, now I got to stay awake. So that it all went well for about 5-6 minutes, and then, you know, he was really sleeping, and he was sleeping so hard that he just fell over onto the pew. Well, the fellow said, well, we just can't have that at all. So he whacked him really hard. He actually hit him harder than he meant to, knocked him clear out into the aisle. He fell over on his back, and the fellow dropped his pole and ran up there and said, oh, bent over him and said, sir, I'm so sorry, brother. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to hit you that hard. And the fellow opened one eye and said, hit me again. I can still hear him. So I'm going to pray that nobody has to whack you with a pole tonight. And if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to be talking a little bit out of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And I am just so thrilled to be here. I consider it a great honor to be filling this pulpit. And I just really appreciate the pastors and their work here and their love for the Lord. And appreciate the word that Sister gave us tonight. I'm going to take that with me when I go. And the music team, y'all are really blessed. Did you know that? Y'all are blessed. So, Daniel, the second chapter, this is the story, well, actually the third chapter, where we have the story that I know that we are all familiar with, and that is the story of what is known as the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace. But as I was reading and rereading this at one point, it occurred to me that this probably is a good example of bad things happening to good people. Why in the world did this happen to whom we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why did this happen to them? Because God could have kept, yes, he brought them out of the furnace, but he could have kept them from getting into the furnace to start with. And had I been one of those people, I would have thought that that would have been the thing he should have done. If you turn to the first chapter, you find out that these fellows were, according to chapter 1:4, the king had instructed one of his servants to bring the children of Israel who had been kept in bondage in Babylon. It said he wanted the young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 6 says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And these were men then that were the cream of the crop. And not only were they knowledgeable, not only were they wise, not only did they have understanding and very intelligent with the ability to learn, but they also were men of great honor and great integrity and men who served the Lord. And it's so much so, the Lord blessed them. You know, they proved their integrity when they wouldn't eat the king's dainties and drink his wine. But they did instead say to the master of this group, they said, go ahead and let us eat vegetables and just bring us water to drink and we'll be fine. And try us out and see if that doesn't work. And so at the end of 10 days, it said they were fairer and fatter than everybody. So, you know, sometimes I have gone on a fast and endeavored to lose some weight while I did it, but I seem to be like them. At the end of it, I'm fairer and fatter than anybody, no matter how long I fast. But nonetheless, they proved their integrity and they honored the Lord. And the king interviewed them later on in verse 19. And it says in verse 20 that in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. So there could be no fault found with these fellows. So I want to know, and I said, Lord, why did you allow them then to be cast into this furnace? Why did you allow the attention to be drawn to them when they didn't fall down to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made? Why could you not have kept them from that? And before we go there, I just want to backtrack a little bit and let you know something about them. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, if you'll notice, they changed Hananiah's name to Shadrach. Now, in the Hebrew, when Hebrew people named their children, they just didn't name them something that sounded good or had the proper amount of syllables. They named them something that they either exhibited or they expected them to grow up into. And any time you find a name in the Hebrew that's got an I-A-H in it, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Azariah, that I-A-H is a shortening of the name of God, of the name of Jehovah. So you know that their name has something to do with Jehovah. And Hananiah's name meant, to whom Jehovah gives grace. And the master that was over them decided to name him Shadrach, which meant devoted to Baal, the moon god. So that every time they called his name Shadrach, they were making a mockery of what his real name really was and calling him someone that was devoted to the Babylonian moon god. Mishael's name meant, who is like Jehovah? Or there is none like Jehovah. They changed his name to Meshach, which means, who is like Baal, the moon god? So you see, they were making a mockery of them. Azariah's name means to whom Jehovah helps, one whom Jehovah helps. And they changed his name to Abednego, the worshiper of Nebo, which was another Babylonian god. So their parents raised them something they expected them to grow up into, and I'm sure that they did. But the Babylonians, the world, named them something else. But the moment came when they had to decide who they really were. Were they Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Or were they Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they decided when they faced the king and he told them they had to fall down and worship this idol when they heard the music playing, they said, no, we're not going to do it. We are not the Babylonian people you have caused us to be. You have cut us out to be. You have educated us to be. You have trained us to be. You have named us to be. We are not going to bow to that. We are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We are one who declares God's grace. We are those who stand and say, who is like Jehovah? And we are the people that Jehovah helps, and you'll soon find that out. And they said, who is your God that he could, who's going to deliver you out of this fiery furnace? And they said, we're careful not to answer you in this matter, because whether our God delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down to your idol. But even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow down. But he will deliver us. But he will deliver us. Praise the Lord. So I want to know why, with the integrity these men had, God allowed them to be in this situation. And to do that, the Lord directed me to the New Testament, where Jesus called us, compared us to a lot of things. He called us salt. We sang tonight, we are salt and we are light in the world. You're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And called us, compared us to different things, compared us to sheep. But at one point, he likened us to wheat. And it was John the Baptist that said, now I'm not the Messiah, but there's one that's coming after me. And when he does, he is going to gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. Do you remember that scripture? Well, at first glance, when we just read through that, we think he's talking about people that are going to heaven and people that are going to hell, but he's not. The chaff is not something evil. Chaff is a protective kernel, a protective husk that grows around the kernel that allows it to mature. If it were not for the chaff, when the rains came and the storms came, the wheat would be stunted in its growth, and it would never come to full fruit, and it would never come to the full grain in the ear. So it has to have the protection of the chaff to keep it from the elements when it's little and green and tiny. Chaff, I think that John the Baptist was referring to, was the fact that when God called us as wheat, he allows certain things in our lives to make us comfortable. You know, I've always said that if you want somebody to pray with you with a lot of faith, get a brand new Christian. Amen. They've got all the faith in the world. I remember I told my neighbors when I got saved that God even got me parking places. And that got me the good parking places now at the mall. And I remember the lady told me, she said, well, God is certainly not my parking attendant. I said, well, he's mine. All I did was pray. All I did was pray. His love never fails. He cares about the little things. Amen. You know, it was like when I got saved that God gave me a little bell. Did he give you one? And when you needed something, you rang the little bell, and the Holy Spirit showed up and said, yes, darling, what would you like? And I said, well, I want thus and so. I want a parking place. I want. And every time I turned around, my prayers were answered. I remember a young woman in a church that I pastored one time in Florida, and she'd been saved out of the drug culture. And in this town of Winter Haven, there was a place called Dante's Inferno. And it was where all the drug deals went down from Lakeland and Florida and the area in central Florida went down in Dante's. And I had been in there. They took me in there to witness to some people one time. And there were black velvet paintings all over the wall of the devil. And they really made it look like, you know, they had little pitchforks and they had it, and it was nasty and it was dirty and it was dark. And it just looked like someplace the devil would live. And after this girl had been saved for a while, one day she said to me, I'm tired of that place. I'm just tired of it being there. Now, she'd only been saved about 6 weeks. And I said, well, Vicki, what are you going to do about it? And she said, I'm going to curse that place. And I'm going to ask God just to do away with it. I said, well, God's blessing is on you. Go right ahead. So she got up in the middle of the night and came down there about 3 o'clock in the morning. It had big red doors on this, and it occupied a whole corner block in Winter Haven. She came down there in the middle of the night and laid her hands on that thing. She said, I curse you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I command that there will not be a stone left upon a stone here in Jesus' name. And she marched around and said a few more things and went home. Next day she went in because she had a friend that was a waitress in there. And she said, Esther, I'm telling you, you better get another job. Esther said, why? Do you know? Am I going to get fired? Do you know something I don't know? She said, I do know that this place is going to disappear. It's not going to be here anymore. It's not going to be a stone left on a stone. She said, what are you talking about? Why? And she said, because I said so. And I told the Lord I wanted that done. And the girl went, oh, well, okay. Do you know that about 30 days later, I was on my way to church and I had to drive past that place. I was going in the morning to a morning prayer meeting. And there was a wrecking crew out there with one of those balls, wrecking balls. They were taking that place down until there was not a stone left on a stone. There was nothing but a foundation left on that place. I don't know how it transpired. I don't know what happened, but it was gone. I don't know what God used, but I know that he honored the word of that baby Christian. Hallelujah. So ask a baby Christian if you want somebody to pray in faith. Well, I had the little bell, and I'd just ring it all the time. And then one day, I had a need, and I went to get my little bell. And what did I do with my bell? Where's my little bell? I can't find my little bell. And all of a sudden, I heard a little bell ringing in the distance. And I looked up, and there was the Holy Spirit, and he had the bell. He said, now then, I want something from you. It's time for you to grow up. I want you to do some things. And then it got different. My walk with the Lord got different, and I began to grow from being a baby into being a toddler into being a kindergartner. And I think I've about made third grade by now. But the Lord said that, I think that's part of that chaff that he puts around you to protect you. I remember every person that came through our church, and we had a considerable amount of them out in West Texas that would come through and preach for us. I gleaned something from I couldn't wait to get to church to hear what they had to say. And there'd be some of the old heads saying, oh, I don't want to listen to him. I'm not coming out to hear him. I don't like. And I thought, what is wrong with them? Because I loved everybody, and it was the most amazing thing to me to find out that everybody didn't love me. I'm still always kind of surprised at that because I'm really a lovable person. But I gleaned something from everything. And it seemed like that things like that just rolled off my back. It was that chaff that was around me. I had friends. I had family in the Lord. I had the Lord to protect me and to keep me. And you've had the same experience when you were a young Christian. And then one day it seemed like you woke up and something happened you didn't understand. And maybe somebody told a lie on you, or maybe somebody you really trusted betrayed you and you thought, what in the world has happened? Before the wheat can be fruitful and come to the full ear, when it grows until it is mature, there is the process of winnowing and taking the chaff off. And sometimes that which you think is a bad thing is actually a wonderful thing. When God removes things from your life that has been a protection, it might be certain friends, it might be certain people, certain things, certain circumstances, where you live, your job, what you do, and all of a sudden it seems like you wake up one morning and everything's changed. And you've really got to trust in and rely on God. Anyone? That's the process that Jesus puts us through. Now, how do I know it's Jesus? Because do you remember Simon Peter? Simon Peter, the Lord told him, you're going to deny me three times before this evening is over, when he was going on his way to Gethsemane, on his way to the cross. And Peter, not knowing what was even in his own heart, said, oh, not me. I would never, ever, ever do that. I would never do that. But Jesus said to him, Satan desires to have you. So at some point, Jesus was somewhere and Satan approached him. Because didn't he say, all that the Father has, he's given to me and I have kept them. Simon Peter belonged to Jesus. And so at some point, before the enemy could do anything, he had to get permission. He said, I want to have Simon Peter. And Jesus said, well, what do you want with it? He said, I'm going to sift him like wheat. And Jesus said, fine, go ahead, it'll save me the trouble. But I warn you right now, I have prayed for him, and his faith won't fail. Everything about him failed, but his faith never failed. What faith was that? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who Jesus was, and that sustained him, and that kept him. Do you know that will keep you? That will keep you through any storm. That will keep you through anything the devil sends your way. It will keep you through any weapon he has formed against you. That Jesus Christ is Lord. You might not understand everything. And I hate to tell you, but if you serve the Lord long enough, something's going to hit you that you don't understand. But when you do, you have a peace that passes even the understanding. And you can just say, I know that Jesus is Lord. And you can say like Peter said to Jesus when he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, I don't know where in the world we'd go. To whom would we go? Because we know and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I might not understand everything you say. I might not understand everything you do. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to keep holding to your unchanging hand because I know that your love never fails. I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That faith kept him. But the fact remained, he needed the chaff removed from him. He became one of the greatest apostles and leaders of the early church. And I personally don't think that he would ever have had the ministry he had he not experienced that failure. Because we know that he did indeed deny the Lord 3 times, went out and wept bitterly, thought the Lord would have nothing else to do with him. But yet when the Lord appeared after his resurrection, he told Mary, go tell my disciples. And he named Peter by name. And Peter, tell him he's still a disciple. Hallelujah. Tell him I still love him. Tell him I'm going ahead of him into Jerusalem and I'll see him there. Hallelujah. He experienced a great forgiveness. I know that the Apostle Paul was a very different kind. Aren't you just so glad the Lord uses people where they are? He was so educated and so fluent in languages and so learned in the Word as well as in other things. He was on his way. He was in the corporate ladder of religion, so to speak. And he was somebody to be reckoned with. Simon Peter, it was said of him, and John, it said they perceived these are ignorant and unlearned men. It's doubtful that Simon Peter could even write. Therefore, most scholars feel that the book of Mark, because of the style and the things that are mentioned in it, is actually the gospel of Simon, as according to Simon Peter, but Mark was the writer of it. Now, that may not be so, but that's what scholars have come to believe about that. So it's possible that he was not even literate. How very different from the Apostle Paul. But yet the Lord used them both in such a mighty way. In such a mighty way. He uses us where we are. Hallelujah. And Simon Peter, so different from Paul. You know, when you read the life of Paul, I can't find where after he came to know the Lord that he ever really failed God. I can't find that anywhere. The closest he came to it was one time when they had hauled him up before the high priest and some people were asking him questions. The high priest commanded him to be smitten across the face, and he just looked up and said, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall. And to me, that's the closest, I guess. And then somebody said, that's the high priest. And he said, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was the high priest. I shouldn't have done that. So even then, he was just quick to, that's the worst thing he ever did, as far as I can tell. So he took Barnabas, and he took Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. He took him on the first missionary journey, because Mark was young, and he was just full of vim and vigor, and he wanted to go on that missionary journey. But when they started to encounter hardships, he went so far, and he said, I just can't do this anymore. I want to go home. I just want to go home. And Paul, in essence, says, go home, you big crybaby. Just get on out of here. God's army doesn't have any room for people like you. You just get on, go back home, and don't ever expect to go with me again anywhere. When it came time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, you know, Mark's learned a lot, and he'd really like to go this time, and I think he'll stick it through. And Paul said, oh, no, we are not taking him. And Barnabas said, well, I want to know why not. And I can read between the lines. Where's the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's the second chance? And Paul said, I'm telling you, I told him before. I'm not going back on my word. I told him when he went home, he's not going with me again. He doesn't have what it takes. He's staying here. And Barnabas got so upset with it that they parted ways. And Paul began to travel with Silas. So poor John Mark wanted to go so badly and didn't get to. And he's sitting on the back row in church. I can see him just so dejected and just feeling so unworthy and so useless. Hello, has anybody ever felt like that? Just felt so useless. Like nobody's, God's never going to use me for anything, and I blew it. Even the mighty Apostle Paul says so, so I guess I'm just a goner. Simon Peter came through to preach a revival, and he noticed John Mark, the young man sitting on the back, you know, just weeping when the altar call came, but he never would come down. He just kind of sat with his head down. So Peter made it a point to get to him one night. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is me reading between the lines. But the result is the same. He goes up to him and says, say there, young man, what seems to be your problem? And he said, oh, Brother Peter, I just want to be in the missionary work so bad. And, you know, Brother Paul even let me go with him. You know, I'm Barnabas's nephew. He let me go with him, and, you know, I blew it so bad. Things got hard and tough, and I just turned around and came home, and Brother Paul wouldn't let me come with him again, and it even caused him and my uncle to break up, to split up, and I'm just such a failure. And can you see Simon Peter put his arm around him and say, son, I failed the Lord too. I failed him much worse than you did. I cursed and swore and denied 3 times that I even knew the Lord when he was on his way to the cross. But he forgave me. He called me to be an apostle. Say, how'd you like to travel with me? And from that point to the end of his life, John Mark accompanied Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a ministry that Paul didn't have. Paul had one that Peter didn't have. But Simon Peter had one that he got when the chaff was removed from the wheat. Amen? So they are thrown into the fiery furnace. It's time for the chaff to be removed. Any of you ever been in a fiery furnace? Or you felt like that you were? Can I tell you that if you live long enough in the Lord, I know this is not popular, but you will end up in the furnace at some point. You'll end up in the furnace. But let me tell you something encouraging about the furnace. When they heated that furnace 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated, and they threw those fellows in there bound, there are 3 things, significantly happened to them in the furnace. Number one, their bonds fell off. Do you know if you're having a problem, if you have some kind of a besetting sin, something that has you in bondage, and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to get rid of it, and it seems like just every time you get just the slightest bit cold or indifferent, that thing pops back into your life and you just can't seem to get victory over it? Nobody, I'm not looking at anybody. That's the thing, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, it's me again, and I'm sorry. And finally, if you're not careful, the devil will say, don't go back again, because you've told him 27,000 times. He doesn't want to hear that again. He's not going to forgive you. But I just like that the Lord will say, what sin are you talking about? We used to sing a song called, what sins are you talking about? When you go to the Lord, it doesn't make any difference how many times or for the same thing. He takes your sins and casts them behind his back into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up against you anymore. Somebody say hallelujah. So don't ever be afraid to go to the Lord with anything, no matter how many times. But there comes a time when you need more than forgiveness. You need some deliverance. The furnace is the best place in the world to get deliverance. Their bonds fell off. The thing that was holding them in bondage absolutely burned off when they were in the fire. The second thing of significance, that they got in the fire was they experienced a miracle. I said they experienced a miracle. It's one thing to hear about miracles. It's one thing to read books that are people's testimonies about miracles, and we say how wonderful, how great it is, how fantastic the miracle that they got. But it's quite another thing to experience a miracle yourself. To know that he's a miracle-working God experientially because you have experienced it. You've walked through it with him. He's brought you out. He's done something that nobody else could possibly do for you. Praise the Lord. And you can say with a certainty, see what that is? It's burning the chaff right off of you. You become fruitful. You become wheat that can be planted. You can become seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Because you would never know about that miracle of healing if you'd never been sick. You'd never know about the miracle of finance if you'd never been broke. You'd never know about a miracle of deliverance if you'd never been bound. You'd never know about the miracle of relief from depression if you'd never been depressed or discouraged. But in the furnace, hallelujah, you experience the miracle. They experienced a miracle while they were in that furnace. Lastly, and most importantly, they saw and walked with Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'll let that soak in. They saw Jesus for themselves. They walked with him in the furnace. Can I tell you, he will never leave you alone in the furnace. He will walk with you through your darkest hour. He will walk with you through your most dire circumstances. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And the theme tonight seems to be his love never fails. He'll show up. He will show up in the middle of that furnace with you. There again, it's another thing to hear people talk about Jesus. It's another thing to believe in faith in him because of what you see in his word. But when you truly catch a vision of Jesus, when you truly experience him so near that you can feel the warmth of his breath on your neck, when you can feel his arms around you, when you can feel him giving you supernatural power, supernatural strength to endure whatever it is that you're having to endure, then you can say, I have seen the Lord. Hallelujah. Some people never get in a position to get in the furnace because they run away from it. Or they compromise. The three Hebrew children could have compromised and they could have bowed down and worshipped the idol. And I suppose they could have asked God to forgive them, and I'm sure he would have. But they've refused to compromise. We live in an age when compromise is such an easy tack to take. When everything we see on television, everything we hear in the news, everything we experience in the workplace, the people that we associate with in the world, it's just easier not to ruffle any feathers. It's just easier maybe to compromise. But can I tell you that there's a joy when you don't compromise, even if you get thrown in the furnace. You experience miracles there. You see Jesus there. Hallelujah. And your bonds will fall off. King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24 of chapter 3, said, was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men, and they're loose. Didn't we cast three men bound up into the fire? Now look, there's four of them, and they are loose. Walking in the midst of the fire, right in the big middle of it, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hallelujah. It was like the Son of God because it was the Son of God before he ever came to earth in the womb of Mary. It was what theologians call a theophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He appeared in the fiery furnace walking with them. Hallelujah. Because they refused to compromise. What an experience that they had. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent and he brought them out of the fire and he acknowledged that their God was the true God. But listen to what he said. It said, and they saw, verse 27, everybody gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Say, no power. No power. I get tired of people talking about the power of the devil. You know, if he had so much all-fired power, when he had Jesus on that mountaintop and said, if you're the Son of God, jump up. If he had so much power, why didn't he push him off? Hello. He had to try to talk him off. His tactics haven't changed. He can't push you off the pinnacle. He's got to try to talk you off. There are some people you just shouldn't talk to. Oh, hallelujah. The fire had no power on them. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, even the clothes they wore. And I want to call special attention to this, and I'm going to close. And the smell of fire was not on them. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, because he'd gone through a lot of things, he'd been through the fire, and he said, I have become like a bottle in the smoke. I used to be a hobby of mine to find old houses, deserted ones, and walk around the back, and you could always see where there was some ashes and maybe broken glass and things, and you knew that's where that they had burned their trash. And if you dig in those places, you can find some really old bottles. And I found a lot of old bottles, those old medicine bottles and that kind of thing. But they were all, they had become, you know how a bottle in the smoke becomes? They had become gray. And they were not transparent any longer. And I had a solution that I would put in them to try. And some of them, I just could never, ever get that gray scale off of them. And some of them I could. But this psalmist said, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. I've lost much. I've been through the fire. And I came out okay. Somebody dug me out. I came out of the fire. But they have the smell of smoke on them. They have the residue of the smoke on them. What are you talking about, Sister Pat? Have you ever talked to somebody in the Lord? I'm talking about another Christian. I have sat and visited with preachers, and you can't talk 10 minutes until they start telling you about somebody that split their church in 19 and 28 and how they came in and how they betrayed them. Oh, sister, you know what I'm talking about. You've met those people. You can't talk to them very long at all until they start telling you about a betrayal. They start telling you what they've been through. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, God brought them out because he loves them, but they came out with the smell of smoke. They can't forgive. They can't forget. They can't put it in the past. They can't seem to move on. And from that point, they have become unfruitful in the Lord, and they wonder why everything they try to do just doesn't seem to prosper in their hand. They have become like a bottle in the smoke. Here's what happens. Remember I said how everybody, you think when you're a brand new Christian that everybody loves you, right? And then you find out, you've got your hand out here like this. You've got your heart. You take your heart and you put it on your hand and you just extend it to anybody. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You can have it too. Come on, you know. I'll do this for you. I'll carry you to church. You know, I'll do anything for you. I'll pray for you. And then somebody takes your heart and breaks it into little pieces and gives it back to you. And you're like, they broke my heart. So you know that Jesus, one of the things he was anointed to do was to bind up the brokenhearted. So you take your heart to Jesus and you say, Jesus, they broke my heart. And he said, well, here, let me see if I can fix it. So he takes it and he makes it whole and he puts it back in your hand. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then you go back, but you know you're not quite so careful this time. You haven't got it out here like this. You've got it like this. Yes, the Lord loves you. Let me see if I want to trust you with my heart. And you're a little more guarded in who you open up to and give all to. And then the next thing you know, somebody even gets it at that level and breaks it. And now you've got this second broken heart, and you go running back to the Lord. Lord, they did it again. You just can't believe it. And I was so good, and I didn't. And they broke my heart. So he takes it. He binds up, makes it whole, puts it back in your hand. Now this time, you've got it right here like this. I'm going to really be careful who I let next to me. I'm going to really be careful and choose my friends wisely. I'm going to watch. Before I ever let anybody, it's going to take somebody a long time to get to know me. Hello. Even at that level, somebody will break your heart. It's God removing the chaff. You'll come out of the furnace. Your heart will get mended yet again. But sometimes when you get it at that level and it's broken and the Lord fixes it, you put it here. And you're that person that's the impenetrable fortress. You're not going to give your heart to anyone. You're not going to open up to anyone. You're going to tell them the word because that's what the word says. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't preachers that way. They'll give you the word. They'll preach eloquently, but they don't want anything to do with you on a personal level. Chances are they've had their heart broken one too many times, and they're not going to open it up to anyone else. Can I tell you that the life of the joyous Christian is, I don't care how many times your heart is broken, our Savior can put it back together again. And when you learn how to extend His forgiveness to other people, pretty soon you realize, hey, I really do love them. I really do love them. And you honestly do forget the hurt. You don't forget. You forgive the way God forgives. I said you forgive with divine forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And, you know, God doesn't have amnesia. He could at any time, if he wanted to, conjure up what you did in the past. But he has chosen and sworn not to. He has chosen to treat you as though it never happened. That's what divine forgiveness is. You make a deliberate choice. I don't care, your feelings might be raging all over the place with your little broken heart. But you make a deliberate choice. I'm going to treat you as though that never happened. And when you do that, the Lord begins to move through you and flow through you. And that forgiveness begins to flow. You want me to tell you one more thing about forgiveness that 'll help you? Helped me, I'm telling you. Because we're made in God's image, we have an inborn sense of justice in us. And when you have really been wronged, really, I'm talking seriously, been wronged, it is like there's something in you that says, somebody's got to pay for this. Somebody's got to pay. This can't just go floating around here, you know. And we have the idea, well, if I forgive you, then this is just going to go unrequited. It's never going to be, justice will never be done. And that's the way we feel about it. So we struggle with it. Until the Lord showed me one time, he said, no, you've got it wrong. Justice has been done. I want you to take that thing that's been done to you, and I want you to bring it to the cross. And I want you to stand at the foot of the cross and see every sin that any man ever did, and that one included. I want you to see what I suffered and how I cried out, it is finished. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I paid the price. That thing got justice done for it. The same place you got justice done for your sin, justice was done for what was done to you. And all I have to do is just take his forgiveness and extend it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The furnace. You may be on your way to the furnace. You may be standing on the precipice right now. You may be in the furnace right now. Or you may have just come out of the furnace. But the chaff is going to come off. And the good news is, when the chaff comes off, you become bread for the eater or seed for the sower. You become part of a loaf. You know, we're all one loaf. If you separate us, we're just a bunch of crumbs. But put us together and we're one loaf. We are the manna, the body of Christ, the manna that came down from heaven for the world. I want to be part of that. And I don't want unforgiveness. I don't want hardships. I don't want trials. I don't want the furnace to make me a bottle in the smoke. I know God's going to bring me out because he loves me. I know God's going to bring you out because he loves you. But the thing is, how do you come out? Do you come out like these fellas? The smell of smoke wasn't even anywhere on them. Or do you come out like the psalmist, a bottle in the smoke? Will you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, of ministering to these people tonight. I pray, Lord, that that which was said, I can only say it, Lord. It takes your anointing. It takes your spirit to really move up and down these aisles, to move in the hearts and the lives of people. And, Lord, perhaps to open up places that they weren't even aware were there. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, now to do that work. I'm asking you, Father, that something that was said, some portion of your word, has opened up a place in you, Lord, for every person here and for everyone. It will be different. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you, with every head bowed and everyone just worshiping the Lord, would you just say by an uplifted hand, Sister Pat, this ministered to me. Something, somewhere in that message ministered to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I must have had, thank you, Lord, I had the right one. Father, you see these whose hands are uplifted. Lord, some of us, Lord, and probably all of us that lifted our hands, we can't dig ourselves out. We can't just grit our teeth and put on our coats and jackets and stand up and just say, I'm going to walk myself out of this. Lord, we need you. We need, just like they needed the presence of Christ in that fiery furnace, we need your presence, Lord. We don't just need another sermon. We just don't need a bouquet of flowers. We don't need a cart. We need your presence, Father, because your presence is the thing, Lord, that protects us and keeps us and teaches us and guides us into all truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost and for the presence of Christ through the Holy Ghost. I ask for every single one of these that, Father, as they grapple with this, Lord, that you give them grace and glory and deliverance. And most of all, that they see you, that they see you and come through it without a hair of their head singed and without the smell of smoke upon them. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Sister, did you want to?
That was an awesome word. Thank you so much. That was great. Well, I'm going to dismiss you all. This Sunday, Pastor will be back preaching. And I pray you have a good week. I don't think there's any announcements that I need to make that are... I think Sunday we are having a nursery workers meeting. If you're interested in helping in the nursery or signed up after last Sunday, if you can be here and just... It's not going to be long. They're just going to meet with you quick and make... It's this Sunday, right? Yeah. So put it on your calendar and your schedule for the day, okay? So, Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Father, we thank you that... Father, that even though man tries to create us in their image, Father, you have the image of Christ that you have placed upon us. And we pray, Father, that as we go the rest of this week, that we would walk in the image of who God has called us to be, Father, that we are not swayed by what people say, what people do, what people even name us or call us. But Father, we know that we are called by the Lord and that you have brought us about as such a time as this. So I pray that you would bless each person as they go, that they would make a difference the rest of this week, Father, that they would walk out your works for your glory. Because, Lord, that's what it's really all about, is to give you the glory and the honor. And we thank you for that today, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.